As you can see, the sermon is based on the gospel reading that you heard before. Let's bring that to mind and pray. Gracious God, we pray that you would speak to our minds and our hearts today, and that by your grace you would shape us and empower us so that we can be more and more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Friends, did you notice how we referred to ourselves in the opening prayer this morning? We referred to ourselves like this. We come as people hurt by life. You can't go through life without getting hurt. Without getting hurt by what others say to you and do to you. And all of us carry wounds and scars from what others have done to us. I carry them, you carry them, all of us carry them. And sometimes these wounds are inflicted on us by strangers, but more often by the people we work with or by family members. The Old Testament reading for today is actually the story about Joseph, whose brothers sold him into slavery and caused him so much suffering. And sometimes they're inflicted on us by other church members, perhaps even the pastor. What do you do when you get hurt? How do you respond? Well, most of us respond in one of two ways. Some of us carry our hurts around with us. We hold on to them. We hold on to grudges and resentment. And here's a story about what happens to us when we do that. It's a story I might have told you once before because it's a good story. I'm going to tell it again. It's worth hearing again. Story about a pastor called Ken and his wife who were sailing around the Bahamas, and they're having a really good time until a storm blew up. And so what they did is they found a small harbour and sailed into it, and they put down the anchor. But during the night, the anchor slipped and their boat began to drift out towards a coral reef not so far away. So they pulled up the anchor and they repositioned the boat and they put down the anchor again on what they hoped would be firmer ground. But they'd also decided to keep watch in case it slipped again, and sure enough it did. Slipped again, and so several times during the night they had to reposition this anchor. And then after a sleepless night in the morning, they decided that the storm was still out to sea. And so what they would do is they would take the boat right in to the shore, and Ken would take the anchor up onto the beach and bury it into the beach so that it would hold. So Ken's wife Julie started the motor and moved slowly toward the shore while Ken stood on the bow of the boat holding this big anchor. And he looked down into the water, and the water in the Caribbean was so clear and the bottom seemed so near that he stepped off into what he thought was shallow water. Halfway down, he realised that if he let go of the anchor, he would stop sinking. So that's what he did. He let go of the anchor and he stopped sinking. Well, the hurts that we carry around with us are like an anchor. They drag us down, and as long as we hold onto them, we stay down. But with the Lord's help, we can let go of them, rise up again. Some of us react to hurt in another way. When somebody hurts us, we want to hurt them back. We want to retaliate. We want to take revenge. Perhaps we learnt this as children. Somebody said to us, he hits you, hit him back. Give as good as you got. Teach him a lesson. But what happens is that when you pay back, you often pay back with a bit of interest. So then it's the other person who feels unjustly treated And then you get the beginning of a cycle of revenge and payback. And that's what you see happening in countries like the Middle East, between Israel and the Palestinians, for instance. And that's what I saw frequently in Papua New Guinea, where revenge is the rule of life. Life is spoiled for everyone. Everyone lives in fear. Now, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's come to break this cycle of retribution and payback. And he wants us to live in peace with others and have peace within ourselves. And the law he gives to those of us who are his followers is the law of love. Love not just for your family, not just for your friends, but love even for your enemies. When someone abuses you, Jesus says, bless that person. When someone hurts you, Jesus says, forgive that person. Now, Jesus' disciples accepted his teaching. They understood that in the kingdom of God, you can't be ruled both by the Spirit of God and by the law of revenge. Forgiveness is a must. It's essential. But then the question arose, how many times must I forgive? The Jewish rabbis had a rule. They said it's important that you forgive three times. Three times. Their thinking was a bit like baseball. Three strikes and you're out. After three times, you can tell the person where to go. Now, the disciples obviously felt it was reasonable and sensible to have a set number of times in which you should forgive. And Jesus' disciple Peter thought that perhaps Christians should raise the bar a bit beyond the Jewish standard. So what Peter suggested was seven times. Seven's more than double three. And seven's also the Jewish number that stands for perfection. And so Peter suggested that we should forgive somebody seven times, and then on the eighth time when they do something wrong to us, we can tell them where to go. And then Jesus blows their minds by saying, not seven times, but 77 times. What does he mean? Does he mean precisely 490 times? No, not at all. Jesus indicates what he means by telling this story that we heard before about the king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants, and he found one servant who owed him this huge amount of money. So he called him in and told him to repay the debt. And when he couldn't, he pleaded before the king, look, just give me time and I'll pay it. And the king was so touched by his plea that he forgave him the debt. He wiped it out completely. And this man was free to go. And then the same servant who had been set free from this huge debt finds another guy who owes him just a few dollars. And he goes up to him and he grabs him and he begins to choke him and he says, pay me what you owe me. And the guy uses the same words that he used for the king. Be patient with me and I will repay you what I owe you. But he refuses to be patient. He has no pity. He throws this fellow servant into jail to force a repayment out of him or out of his family. Now, when some of the other servants of the king see this behaviour and report it to the king is understandably furious. And he calls the other unforgiving servant and he says, I cancel your debt. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant? And because he had no mercy, the king revokes the remission of his debt and has him cast into prison. Well, the message of this story is clear. You and I have a debt to God. That is the debt of our sin. It's a debt that we can't pay, But God has had mercy on us, and he's paid the debt for us. The cost of that debt was the death of his son. On the cross, Jesus paid that debt for us. And when he died, he said, "It is finished. Your debt is over. You are completely forgiven. It's paid in full." And then Jesus rose from the dead to show that you and I are forgiven. There's nothing that stops us from coming to God now. Nothing between us and God. We can come to him as our loving Father and be welcomed. We do not live under judgment. We live under God's mercy and grace, poured out to us in the water of baptism, spoken to us in the words of forgiveness. But when you and I refuse to pass on the mercy that God gives to us to others, we block God's mercy to us. We cancel our own forgiveness. And we go back to the law of getting what we deserve. Can't have it both ways. We either forgive as God has forgiven us, or we refuse to forgive and lose our own forgiveness. Now, one wise Christian man summed up Jesus' words like this. Listen carefully and think about it. "He who cannot forgive another breaks the bridge over which he must pass." So what Jesus is telling us in this story is this. In my kingdom, there's no keeping of the score of wrongs and no keeping of the score of forgiveness. In my kingdom, relationships are governed by love and mercy, and there's no limit to love and mercy. Now, Jesus is not saying that forgiveness is easy. It's not. I know it's not. Sometimes it's terribly hard. When you forgive, you act like Christ did on the cross. You bear the pain that others give to you, and you do not return it. You bear the pain and even love the person who has given it to you. It sounds impossible, but when you remember that God has done for you, how he's given his son for you, even the impossible becomes possible. Now think back to the story of Joseph and his brothers. That's an amazing story of forgiveness. You know, they caused him all these terrible suffering, years in prison, and yet he forgives them and he takes care of them. That's an amazing story, but I came across a contemporary story which I think is even more amazing. When Nelson Mandela was released from prison, he became the president of South Africa, and he set up what was called a Truth and Reconciliation Commission. Now, this commission had the job of hearing about injustices from the past. And according to the commission's rules, if a criminal confessed his crime and faced his accusers, he could not be prosecuted for the wrongs he had done. Now, some people objected to it, but Mandela knew that this was the only way to bring about unity and peace in the country. Now, a policeman called Van der Brock came before the commission, and he told how he and fellow officers shot an 18-year-old boy and burned his body. 8 years later, Van der Brock returned to the same house and seized the boy's father. And in front of his wife, they bound this man onto a pile of wood, poured petrol on his body and set it alight. The elderly woman, who had first lost her son and then her husband, was given a chance to respond to what he had said. "What do you want from Mr. Van der Brock?" asked the judge. And she said she wanted Mr. Van der Brock to go to the place where he had burnt her husband and to gather up the ashes so so she could give her husband a decent burial. The policeman nodded his agreement. And then she added something. She said, "Mr. Vanderbrock took my family away from me, and I still have a lot of love to give. Twice a month, I would like him to come to visit me in the ghetto and spend a day with me so I can be a mother to him. And I would like Mr. Vanderbrock to know that he's forgiven by God and that he's forgiven by me. And I would like to embrace him now to show that my forgiveness is real." When she said this, somebody in the courtroom began to sing Amazing Grace. But Mr. Vanderbrock never heard it because he had fainted. How is that possible? How could she do that? When you live under God's forgiveness and grace, even the impossible becomes possible. Is there someone you need to forgive? Don't wait for the other person to say sorry, because it might never happen. Take the initiative, forgive that person. Forgive them now, or at least begin a journey of forgiveness. Give to that person the gift that God has given to you. When you do that, you let go of the anchor that drags you down. When you forgive, you are freed from that prison of unforgiveness. And when you forgive, you are blessed. Because Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called children of God." Let us pray. Gracious God, we are your children. Make us more like you. Make us more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.